it truly is a blessing to be with you guys. Mark and I met, it was 2016, I want to say, or even before that. That was a long time ago. You guys were little, probably. But it's a joy to reconnect and to be on this side of the Atlantic. What a blessing. I want to pray, and I want you to open God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So let me pray for us. Father, what an amazing truth we just sung, that it is sweet to trust in you. So help us to even trust you as we go through your word. What a great reminder that we can trust even your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a copy of God's word, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. And I'll read those for you. I have the NAS Bible. And it says this: I do not write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you wouldn't have had many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became a father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. I remember holding my firstborn in my arms. I remember actually holding him. My wife had a C-section, and those of you who are parents know this, like that feeling you get, that rush of that child you're holding for the first time, and you're meeting him or her. And I remember looking into his eyes, and honestly, life had changed. No, not because I never changed a diaper before, and I had to soon after that. Not because I have to figure out how to stop a crying child. No, none of that. I think that what fatherhood did for me, and those of you who are parents understand this, and those who are not parents will understand this, fatherhood made me more aware of my surroundings. I really wanted to defend this poor, defenseless child from anything. And he's about to graduate from high school soon. Yes, I had him when I was super young. You can tell that. But I mean, even to this day, he's about to turn 18 in about 2 months. I still want to defend him. Why? Because he's my boy, right? He's my child. And I believe that in this passage, we observe the same pattern in Paul's action with the Corinthian church. See, as a spiritual father, he's deeply devoted to this congregation. He demonstrates a willingness to undertake whatever it is necessary to guide them towards spiritual maturity. So in the verses that we're going to see this afternoon, we're going to look at Paul's heart. And we're going to see his heart for his people. And we're going to see how he goes through great lengths to make sure that they're safe in Christ. See, in the previous verses, Paul just finished a very difficult section, right? And you probably know about 1 Corinthians. We can say that verses 8 through 13 are part one of this sermon, but you only get part two. Paul begins in verse 14 saying, I do not write these things. Now, the logical question as a student of God's word that you are is, what things? What is he talking about? And that brings us to the point number one in your outlines. What things? Well, these things are described in the previous section. So what was Paul talking about in verses 8 through 13? Well, this was Paul's apology, his defense, his response to the Corinthian problem. And you know what that problem was, right? It was factions. Paul was told by Chloe's people, whoever Chloe was, that there were divisions in the church. That some people were trying to cling to a spiritual lineage by saying things like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. So they were claiming the spiritual heritage because they wanted a position in the church. So Paul eradicates that way of thinking in the next chapters, from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. And then in verses 8 through 13, he's like, look, you think you're kings? Well, look at me and look at the rest of the apostles. I mean, we're nothing. In verse 9, he says, "Which a spectacle for the wicked." In verse 10, he uses three contrasts. He said, "We're foolish, we're weak, we're without honor." In verses 11 and 12, he shows that they suffer from lack of food, water, clothes. They were poorly treated. They were homeless. Well, they're working themselves to exhaustion. And then he even says, "We're considered the dregs, the scum of the earth." So Paul is telling him, yeah, you're so inclined to claim me as your spiritual, heritage, as Cephas, Apollos. We're just examples for humiliation. So while the Corinthians thought that their position was so important that they needed to divide over it, Paul tells them, you know what? You were nothings, because this is not the way of the cross. See, we follow Christ, and Christ was humble. See, he was humbled to the point of dying on the cross. So as you read verses 8 through 13, you're probably thinking what I was thinking when I was looking at this passage. What a beatdown, right? Paul just laid a beatdown on these poor people, and he just confronted them. And I'm sure the believers were feeling a little bit like, okay, Paul, I already feel guilty enough. So what do I do? And Paul shares his heart with them. He gives them what you can call the purpose for the rebuke. There's a purpose for this rebuke. And he says that in verses 14 and following. He says, "I do not write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." See, there's a twofold purpose. The first one is a negative. He says, "I do not write these things to shame you." Take a look at the word shame. When you think of that word, you probably think of someone embarrassing someone else, dishonoring, disrespecting him. Paul says, "Hey, guys, when I confronted you, I didn't mean to shame you." Shame doesn't change a person. You know that. Shame works for a little bit. So Paul says, don't feel ashamed. Paul just confronted their desire for position. Paul says, look, you wanted to be like Cephas, Apollos, and even me. You can't. That's not the way of the cross. So I'm sure they were probably feeling ashamed. Oh, my hero just yelled at me. I'm sure they were feeling not only ashamed, mortified. But as my college pastor used to say, you cannot bad attitude someone into a good attitude. Right? So just in case they feel tempted to be embarrassed, the embarrassment was not going to change to cause true change. He actually tells them the true purpose, which is a positive one, to admonish. Look at verse 14. "But to admonish you as my beloved children." Now everything changes. Paul's not mad. He's not trying to bad attitude them into a good attitude. He's not yelling at them. He's merely trying to admonish. Now, that word admonish has taken some hits of late, right? We might think of the word admonish, you think, oh man, someone confronted you, someone scolded you, someone is reproving you. However, in the original meaning, this word doesn't carry that negative force. And even in an English dictionary, if you find an old English dictionary, it says this: to caution someone, to advise someone, to counsel someone, to reprove in a mild and goodwill manner. This is what Paul is doing. Instead of thinking of scolding, we need to think about what he was doing. He was warning them. He was instructing them. He was counseling them. And you can see this from his tone. Look at verse 14. "But to admonish you as" what? Are they allowed to talk? They are, right? Okay, good. "As" what? "My beloved children." Notice Paul doesn't call them believers. He doesn't call them my proselytes. He doesn't call them my converts. He calls them my children. My children. I love this. Just like a father would warn his child of the danger around him or her, Paul is warning the Corinthians of the oncoming danger in their thoughts. I've been to the Grand Canyon twice in my life. Once as a single college student, and once with my wife, Melissa, a 3-year-old, and a four-month-old. I'll give you a minute, but which trip do you think I enjoyed more? In one trip, I hung out with my friends, slept in the car, and ate fast food. And the other one, I don't know where we stayed. I don't remember eating anything. I just remember chasing a three-year-old around. Why? Because I hated him? No, I loved him. I mean, he made it to 18 almost, right? I loved him. I wanted him not to fall. I wanted to enjoy the Grand Canyon, not to fall in the Grand Canyon. It's in the same way Paul loves his congregation. He rebukes them. He warns them because he loves them. They're his kids, in a sense. And this was the perfect time to show his loving care. Paul is going to shepherd their hearts, and he does so in the remainder of the section. And he does so by telling them something that we usually don't hear a lot from our pastors and leaders. He's saying to them, imitate me. So in the next section, we're going to go a little out of order because we're going to go to verse 16 before we go to verse 15. And that brings us to Paul's invitation. Paul's invitation, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. Look at verse 16. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Everything that we're going to see from now on is predicated on this. Paul will exhort them. He will encourage the believers in Corinth to emulate him. Now, this is a tall order. Why would Paul ask them to be imitators of him? Well, look at verse 15, and this is what we call the basis, his fatherhood in the gospel. Look at verse 15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ, I became your father through the gospel. Paul strengthens what he says about not shaming them, but encouraging them, because he's their father by saying, I'm your father in the faith. He says, even if you were to have countless tutors, you only have one father. We understand that, right? You have had many teachers in life, right? Maybe you're still in school, right? You have many teachers, but you have one father. You go home to one father. So Paul tells the Corinthian church, even if you have had countless teachers in Christ, I'm your father. He says, and then he says, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul says, I birthed you. I gave birth to you in the gospel. Think about this. Paul tells him, I'm not just one of those many teachers that come and go. I'm your father in the faith. Paul is alluding to what he already said in chapter 1 and 2, the fact that when he came to them, he came to preach the gospel. That's what he did. So he had a unique relationship with the Corinthian church. His relationship with them was not based on the fact that they got along well, that they liked the same kind of food. No, their relationship with them was fatherhood, a father and child relationship. He was their spiritual father. Though there were many teachers, Paul was their father. Paul knew that the Corinthians had many teachers, even 10,000 teachers, he says. Paul knew he was actually their spiritual father. And thus he could say to them, follow my example. Follow my example. Only a father would say that, right? Only a father would say that. Imitate me. Not just anyone can say that to you, right? If a classmate comes and says that to you, hey, I want you to imitate me. You're like, no thanks. But if your own father comes to you and says that to you, you would, right? At least you think it over. And that's when we get to the next part, right? And that's B in your outlines. We get to the meat, the exhortation. The exhortation, follow his example. Look at verse 16. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. On the basis of his fatherhood, on the foundation of the fact that he birthed them, spiritually speaking, he says, therefore, I exhort you. He's appealing to them. He's appealing to them to be imitators of him. Now, again, that sounds odd, right? You don't go around telling people, be imitators of me. How would you say that to someone? But we know Paul's heart, right? They know Paul's heart. He's not being proud. He's being fatherly. He's caring for them. So I've established that. What example do they need to follow? Now, okay, it's all fine and good, but where do we follow you, Paul? I don't think they even asked that question because they know. They knew because they actually read verses 8 to 13 a second before they heard this. He's exhorting them to follow his example in humility. He's telling them, follow my example in embracing the way of the cross and not the way of this world. Remember the core reason why Paul emphasizes unity at the beginning of this letter. It stems from that existence of factions in the church. These factions were driven by desire for status, influence, seeking to elevate themselves based on their spiritual lineage within the church. Paul rejects that idea because the way of the cross is humility and not position. So he tells him, follow me. Follow me in pain. Follow me in humility. Follow me in being a nobody. Now, this is a daunting task, isn't it? Because it's completely countercultural. That's not what the world says, right? Even the Christian world doesn't say that. We all want to make a splash. No one wants to be quiet and do their work. Paul knows this, and this is why Paul brings up a way to help them. He's going to facilitate that imitation. Look at verse 17, and that's the instrument, their older brother, Timothy. Look at verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. I love Paul. He's such a consequent man, right? He called the Corinthians to imitate him, and that's a tough assignment. And I love the fact that he doesn't say, hey, if you have questions, write. Actually, he doesn't leave them to their own devices. He actually sends someone to help them out. He says, for this reason, or on account of this, I have sent Timothy. Now, the question is, why Timothy? Oh, yeah, I remember. He was Paul's secretary, right? Wrong, right? And we think of him, right? We think of him just as a kid who's just bringing coffee and doing photocopies for Paul. There was no coffee or photocopies, just in case you're wondering. However, if you study his life through the book of Acts, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and other epistles, nothing can be further from the truth. We don't have time to do a biographical sketch on Timothy, but I do want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul says of him. Philippians 2, 19 to 23. Paul says this, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Look, listen to this. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I know how things go with me. Did you see what Paul thinks of Timothy? He says things like, I have no one like him. Everyone seeks their own. Timothy does not. And this is high praise from the apostle. It is safe to say that Paul is not sending the intern that just knows how to make the right kind of coffee. He's sending his best men. And as we will see, he's sending him as an extension of himself. Look at verse 17 again. In 1 Corinthians 4, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Paul says of him, he's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy is beloved and faithful. Let's start with faithful. Again, this reminds us of verse 2 in chapter 4, if you are reading. The servants of Christ are to be faithful. Paul says, Paul shows his credentials. Timothy is a faithful servant. In a sense, he's putting his stamp of approval on this young man. But also, he says, he's my beloved child. Now, why do you think he says that? I asked myself that question. And really, I thought about it. Why would Paul say that? And then I thought, well, wait a second. Who else is his beloved child? Let me give you a hint. Look at verse 14. As my beloved children. I'm not a logic teacher, but doesn't this mean that since Timothy is a beloved child and the Corinthians are beloved children, then they're what? Siblings, right? They're brothers. Paul is sending to them their older brother, not in age, but in their faith, in the faith. Paul is sending to them not a hired gun, not a proxy who's going to just make decisions, but he's sending an extension of himself. He's sending one of their own, a brother. And this is sweet. What is Timothy going to do? Look at the end of that passage. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy, as their older brother, Paul's representative, will do what Paul will do. He will remind them of Paul's ways, which are in Christ. No doubt he's talking about Pauline teaching. Of course, he's talking about the gospel. But also, I think that he's talking about how to live life. How to imitate Paul. And this was what Paul was preaching in every church. This is the way of the cross. That's the way of living, right? And that's our passage. That's it. Paul admonishes his people in Corinth to be Christ-like when it comes to ministry. And he pleads with them to imitate his example, appealing to the fact that he's their spiritual father and that they've seen his example. And to ensure that they are encouraged, he sends his best man, Timothy, to help them. Now, you might say to me, well, that's a great passage. Thank you. What does that have to do with me? Because I don't live in Corinth. And we don't have Timothy around. Well, how do we apply this? And that comes from number 4 there in your outlines, application. I actually thought long and hard about how to apply this passage. I was trying to figure out how can that passage be applied to today, right? And I find 2 ways. Number 1, the first application is admonition. Now, we already defined admonition, right? We know it's not a beatdown. It's not shaming someone into change, but rather giving a warning, a fatherly warning, or a brotherly or sisterly warning. So let's start with this. How do you receive admonition? Maybe you still live at home. How do you receive the admonition from your parents? Maybe you have roommates. Maybe you have a spouse. How do you receive admonition from the people around you? Do you believe the best? Or are you like me? I usually get defensive, especially around my poor wife. Are you encouraged when you're confronted? Or you're discouraged and just you go on the attack? How do you give admonition? Are you giving admonition just to lift yourself up and beat someone down? Or are you just coming with humility as Paul in a fatherly, sisterly, motherly, or brotherly way? If you're not doing this, then remember who you are before the Lord. I don't know most of you, but you know what? I have no doubt of this. You're nothing special. None of us are, right? You know that, right? We're nothing special. We're all in the same boat. All of us. Doesn't matter what your rank is, quote unquote. We're all in the same boat. We're sinners saved by grace. So act like it. Give grace and receive grace when you're being admonished. But there's another application here. Imitation, imitation. Paul calls the Corinthian church to imitate him. While the elders of your church might not ask you to imitate them, there's a principle here. Paul wanted his people to imitate him because he was imitating Christ. And the same is true today. We must imitate Christ. And this is hard. It is difficult to do this. And by the context, we know that Paul was talking about suffering being the way to imitate him. And I think that this is in view here today. As we seek to imitate Christ, we must imitate him in his suffering. And I know, I'm the first one there in line. No one wants to hear this. I don't want to suffer. I want to go on record telling you that, right? I don't want to suffer. But this is the way of the cross, don't you think? The way of Christ is suffering, right? I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know there are verses in the Bible that you wish they weren't there? This is one of them for me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. It says this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul." After reading this, we can just close in prayer, right? I mean, how do we imitate Jesus? By following him. You know this, Jesus, who even though was the second person of the Trinity, the God of light, the creator of the world, the same God to come flesh and live like us, he came to this world to suffer. And while he was suffering, he left an example for you and me to follow. So we must follow in his footsteps. Even though he was perfect and committed no sin, he didn't return evil for evil. When he suffered injustice, he was willing to suffer because he trusted the perfect judge. I mean, this is who we need to suffer. We need to follow. Now, how do we do this? We can't. Because if I'm honest, if I'm very honest with you right now, and I am, you can ask anyone around my... I don't like to suffer. And I don't think that I'm a great sufferer. Because I tend to want to imitate those people who are freedom fighters. I want to imitate those men of resolve with a high sense of justice. That we are not going to take it anymore, guys. But honestly, that's not the way of the cross. See, it sounds good to be a freedom fighter. Sounds even better in social media. You'll have great stories. But that's not the way of Paul and certainly not the way of Jesus. So how can we follow Jesus? How can we imitate him? Well, on your strength, you can't. On your own strength, you can't. I can't do it in my own strength. The way to follow him is through the gospel. Only through the gospel. See, the issue here is love, right? Love. That's the easy answer. But it really is. It's love. You can apply this to whatever you're dealing with right now, right? So if I love God above everything else in my life, I would love to admonish and give encouragement and imitate Christ. Don't you think? If I love him, I do that. But you know what? When I love myself more than I love God, I don't want to admonish. Who wants problems? I don't want to take it from anyone because of fear of man. And I feel even unworthy of following Christ. So the issue is love. Do you love him? Do you love Christ? I love what Milton Vincent says. I know John brought you that book. He probably pronounced it primer. It's not pronounced primer, it's primer. But anyway, primer is what you do before you paint. I love that book. It really has revolutionized the way I'm thinking in the last couple of years. In the context of the quote, he's answering a question. Oh, heck, how can I love God and obey him? This is what Milton Vincent says. He said, preaching the gospel to myself is a great way to keep God's amazing love before my eyes so that I may experience its power to produce in me passionate love for him in return. Captured by his love in this way, my smitten heart increasingly burns to do his will and feasts itself on doing so. My dear friends, this is the only way. Reminding ourselves of the gospel and be willing to give ourselves up for him. Be willing to do God's will for our lives constantly. And then we won't think about how important we are, right? We will think about how important he is. Let's pray. Father, what a great reminder from Paul. What a great reminder this is for us. Father, I know I need to hear this. And I'm sure my brothers and sisters here need to hear it as well. Help us to keep the gospel in the forefront of our minds. Thank you for these reminders in God's word. I even pray for the next class that you would really give attentive ears to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.